Okay, brothers and sisters, we're starting a new sermon series today. We're going to be talking about marriage this summer, maybe into the fall. Depends on how much I've got to say on it. It's like hard to limit yourself talking about marriage. There's a lot to say. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the very first page. We're looking at page one about marriage, Genesis 1. And let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Dear God, we want to thank you for your love and your grace, and thanks for the blessing of marriage. And I pray that you'd help us as we talk about marriage for the next few weeks, that you would strengthen the marriages that are in our church, that you'd help us to encourage those marriages. And I pray that some people would want to get married after listening to these messages. And we also thank you for the beautiful gift that marriage is. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this series of messages, it's not just going to be like how to. It's not just going to be like practical advice about how to make your marriage better. There is going to be some practical stuff in there. But the purpose of this series is to give us a biblical understanding of what marriage is all about how God created it. We want to understand it from a spiritual perspective, a theological perspective, and look at what the scripture says about marriage. And a lot of these passages, well, some of them, like the main focus is bigger than just marriage, but we want to apply the teaching that's in these passages to marriage. Today we're going to be looking at Genesis 1 about the creation of the universe. So it's not just the creation of marriage, it's the creation of everything. But marriage is part of that, and marriage is a big part of it. And so we want to learn what the scripture has to say about that. And as we do the series, like I said, my prayer is that the marriages here would be strengthened, that we as a church would value marriage, that some people might hear and hear these messages and want to get married. So that's our prayer, that marriage would be strong at Calvary Chapel as a result of these messages. Now, as I was looking at Genesis 1, Genesis 1 is so foundational and so basic to everything. And even if I try to limit what I want to talk about to just marriage, it's like, I felt like it could get so huge, and I want to like address all the different scenarios that people might be in. You know, like, what about the single person who wants to get married and hasn't found the right person? Or what about the single mom who's trying to raise kids without a dad? Or what about the couple who can't have children? And like, there's all these different scenarios, and unfortunately we can't address every single place in life that people are in, every different scenario that might come up. But I do want to talk about what the scripture does address here, the basic fundamental ideas about marriage in this passage, where marriage comes from, who is married, who is brought together in a marriage, what marriage is for. These basic ideas. So let me read the scripture. This is Genesis 1, 26 to 31. As you know, Genesis 1 talks about the creation week, when God makes the universe, and the first day he makes light, and the second day he makes something else. And it goes on, and now we've come to day 6, and this is what the other days have been leading up to. It's the creation of people. People are the pinnacle of God's creation. They're the high point. And so let me read Genesis 1, starting in 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. He He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything that has the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. This is God's word. What we see in this passage is that marriage is God's creation. It's God's idea. If you look at verse 26, God is speaking to himself, and he says, "Let us make man," and let's. And so what God does, he has this intention to create man. He makes a man and a woman, and he brings them together and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. God has created marriage. Marriage is not an accident of biology. Marriage is not simply a development of culture. Marriage is God's creation. It's his idea. And if you look at verse 31, at the end of the sixth day, like every day he said, "And it was good, and it was good, and it was good." And then he gets to the end of the sixth day, and he's like, "This is very good. This is very good." So when he makes people, he's like, "This is what I wanted to make." And part of that is he's bringing a man and a woman together, and he's saying, "This is very good." So the idea is that God's design for marriage, for people, but specifically for marriage, God's design is flawless. It's exactly the way it should be. And then look at verse 28. It says, God blessed them. So God's design for people is good. God didn't make marriage to create a lot of suffering for you. God made marriage as a blessing. Marriage is good. Okay. And look at verse 28. It says, and God said, okay, and then he tells the people how he wants them to live. God speaks to the people. So here's the idea. Is God made marriage, he made it good, and now he's telling the people, follow my design for your life. This is how I made you. Live according to my design. Listen to my voice and follow my instructions. Okay, and then in verse 28, it says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. So in marriage, God created the context for the birth and nurture of children. God created a safe and wholesome and good environment for raising children in marriage. Okay. Brothers and sisters, we should value marriage. Many people today are suspicious of marriage. And you can hardly blame them. You know, like, I think a lot of people grow up and they see their parents' marriage or their grandparents' marriage, and they're like, well, that didn't work out, or that was miserable, and I don't want that. And so people are kind of suspicious of marriage. And what a lot of people, as you know, do today is they, you know, it's natural to want to find love and to be with someone else. And so people just live together without getting married. And the way that a lot of people describe this is, well, you wouldn't buy a car without test driving the car first, right? Now, of course, the research shows that when people live together before they get married, the relationship is less likely to last than those who actually get married first and then live together. Okay, but that's what people say. And then people also today, I mean, this isn't totally new, but I think it's more of a thing now because of the birth control technology that's so easily available. People have sexual relationships the relationships aren't really defined in any way. It's not like we've decided to be committed to each other for life. They just have a sexual relationship, and then they move on to another one, and then another one, or they have several at once, and that's how people live. there's something else that I should mention. There's a philosophy, like an ideology, that among some segments of our culture, it's kind of taken hold. Maybe the peak of it, I hope the peak of it was like 5 years ago, but it's sort of a Marxist ideology that sees marriage and the family as oppressive. It's, you know, marriage is bad for people. It oppresses people. It confines people. And so the ideology that these people are trying to promote says, well, we should be free from the shackles of marriage and feel free to raise children in other structures. And usually what that means is the government is very much involved in raising children. Okay. So there's that ideology. But as individuals and as a church, we should value marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to be married, but we should see marriage as an institution that's created by God for our good, for the good of society, and it's an institution for that God made so that people can live out his purposes for their lives. Jesus quotes this passage when he says, what God has separated, what God has brought together, let no one separate. He's like, you know, God made them male and female, and they've become one flesh. He says, what God has joined together, let no one separate, Jesus said. And so let's, as a church, value marriage and do what we can so that what God has joined together, no one would separate. So we should value marriage, and we should also seek to follow God's design for marriage. A lot of you guys have chainsaws. What's a chainsaw for? Cutting trees, right? Are chainsaws made for digging holes? Like, would you take your chainsaw and start it up and jam it into the dirt? Like, you don't do that because that's not what the chainsaw is designed for. It's designed to cut wood. We need to follow God's design. God designed our sexuality, and God designed marriage to be used a certain way. And we need to follow God's design for our lives. So let's seek to do that. Let's look at what God's word says about marriage and seek to follow his design. The scripture talks about who should be married. You know, how many people should be married? How should the husband relate to the wife? How should the wife relate to the husband? What's marriage for? What's marriage not for? The scripture has the answers to this, so let's look at his instruction manual and follow his design. Okay, so marriage is God's idea. Now I want to talk about the people who God brings together in the marriage. So in this passage in Genesis 1, it's not only talking about God's design for marriage, but it's talking about God's design for people as human beings. But since marriage is a union of two people, to understand marriage, we need to understand who these people are. How did God make us? You know, what are they for? So the first idea that we need to see is that these are people who are both created in the image of God. God made the man and the woman in the image of God. If you look at verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And in verse 27, it says, God made man in his image. In the image of God created he him. You know, so God made people in his image. What is an image? An image is a picture of something. And in the Old Testament, it's often used of like statues, even idols, you know, like a carving that represents some god. You know, that's a bad image that the Jewish people are not supposed to worship. In the New Testament, when the people bring Jesus a coin, Jesus asks them, whose image is on the coin? Caesar's image is on the coin. So that it's a picture of Caesar. It's his image. It represents him. It belongs to him. So people are made in God's image. That means we're like God. We're not exactly like God, but we are in some ways like God. We're unlike anything else in creation. Not the sun isn't made in God's image. The dirt isn't made in God's image. The sky isn't. The plants, the animals. Just people are made in God's image. That means we reflect his character. we, like God, we love, we have love, we have a will, discernment, morality, language. You have an eternal spirit like God does. You're not exactly like God. You're not omnipotent. You're not omnipresent. You're not omniscient. But in many ways, you reflect the character of God. And the image, the idea of the image of God, it's not just that we're like him. We also represent him on the earth. Verse 26 says, when God's talking about making people, he says, and they will rule. Okay? Now, God is the king of the universe, but God is creating people to rule the world in his place for him. He tells the people, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. So people are put here to rule in God's place, to care for the earth, to manage the resources, to use the everything that's made for our good, but not to exploit it. So in ancient cultures, sometimes the king was said to be made in God's image because he's the king and God's a king. But Genesis is saying that everyone rules. Everyone is made in God's image. Later in our series, we're going to talk about how men and women are different from each other, how they approach life differently from each other. They approach marriage differently. In some ways, they fulfill different roles. But we must not forget, both men and women are made in the image of God. Both men and women are like God. Both represent God. God values both men and women immeasurably. He has a purpose for both men and women. So men have no right to belittle women or disregard women because they're women. And women should never belittle or disregard men. Like sometimes you hear people say, well, you know what women are like, or you know what men are like, so ridiculous, you know. But we shouldn't be like that. We should value and treasure the other sex. And if you're married, you should value and treasure your spouse as someone who's made in the image of God. And by the way, in many places and cultures where the Judeo-Christian worldview is suppressed, women are treated as second-class citizens. If you don't believe me, I want to encourage you to move to Saudi Arabia and see how you like it. But the Bible says that both men and women bear the image of God equally. Okay, so that brings us to the second fundamental truth about how God made people. The first one is that we're made in his image. The second is that God made people as male and female. This is basic. This is fundamental to who we are. God made people as male and female. When a baby's born, what's the first thing you want to know? What is it? It's a boy. It's a girl. You want to know that. Sex is not an accident of nature. It's not simply a biological phenomenon. It's a gift of God. In marriage, God brings together a man and a woman. He unites them and he makes them one. So both male and female are created in the image of God, yet they're different. Only males can be fathers. Only females can be mothers. And there's so much research about how men's brains and women's brains make different kinds of connections. And again, this is more than biology. It's a gift from God that men and women are different from each other. And in marriage, God makes a unity out of this diversity. He takes two very different people and makes them into one flesh, as we'll see next week in Genesis 2. And notice in verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. So God, when he's talking about himself, he calls himself us and our. Okay, now there's a hint in this passage that God himself is a plurality. He's one. There's one God, but there's also, in Genesis 1, it talks about God, and then it talks about God's spirit hovering over the surface of the waters. So it's God, he's like talking within himself, and we Christians know what the first readers of Genesis didn't understand yet. We know that God is triune. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. There's one God, but he eternally exists as three persons. So people reflect the image of God like this, like men reflect the image of God, women reflect the image of God, but in another way, men and women together reflect the image of God. Together. That there's this difference, but they've come together and they're one. And this is especially true in a marriage. The husband and wife love each other in this lifelong, committed, unified relationship in a way that reflects how the Father and the Son and the Spirit love each other perfectly. Brothers and sisters, this is profound and this is mysterious. Now, because of the culture that we live in, it's necessary for me to mention that the Bible never condones homosexual relationships or puts them in the category of marriage. Whenever homosexuality appears in the Bible, it's always portrayed as negative, in fact, as sinful. So in the Old Testament law, homosexuality is forbidden for God's people. In the different examples of homosexuality that you see in the Old Testament, the people that engage in homosexuality come under God's judgment. In the book of Romans, Paul writes that homosexuality is an outcome of a culture that's opposed to God. And in some of the other New Testament letters, homosexuality is described as part of the old life that Christians have left behind now that they're living for Christ. He says, you shouldn't engage in homosexuality. Like, such were some of you before, but that's the old life. Leave that behind. Now you're going to live differently. You're going to live in holiness before God. So God designed marriage to be a union of one man and one woman. Now, many people in our culture are offended by this teaching. And what they say is, you're criticizing my identity. That's my identity as L or G or B or T or Q or plus, you know. The philosophy kind of behind that, whether or not the people are able to put this into words, the philosophy is, my identity comes from a feeling inside of me, within myself, and then I should express my identity, this feeling, I should express this feeling through behaviors. Or in the case of transgenderism, through surgeries or taking drugs that suppress the way that people are made as male or female, okay? But the Bible says your identity doesn't come from this feeling, okay? The Bible says, first of all, that God loves you no matter how you feel. And your identity doesn't come from this feeling, but from how God created you in his image as a man or as a woman. And your identity, if you're a Christian, comes from the reality that you are redeemed in Christ. You're forgiven. You're a new creation. You have the Holy Spirit. You have eternal life. This is good news, brothers and sisters. And so in a fallen, sinful world, all of us, as fallen, sinful people, are called to live for God according to his design, either in singleness or in marriage. Now, getting back to the main idea that marriage takes two people who are both made in his image and are yet very different from each other by virtue of one being a man and one being a woman, like, this presents both the beauty of marriage and the challenge of marriage. It's a challenge because the husband and the wife don't see everything the same way. Can I get a witness? Somebody say amen to that? Now, people often think of these differences as negative. Oh, she doesn't see it like I do, so she must be dumb. Or he doesn't do things the right way like I do. Isn't he ridiculous? Okay? But let's see, I want us to view these differences not as negatives, but as complementary, as part of God's design. The way that your spouse is different from you is what makes marriage adventurous and wonderful. It's something to be cherished. It's something to be celebrated. Okay, so what we've seen so far is that marriage is God's idea. He brings a man and a woman together. They're both made in his image, yet they're very different from each other. And he makes them one. And that unity of different persons reflects his character, the love within God among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk about the purpose of marriage. And Genesis 1 doesn't focus only on the purpose of marriage. It focuses on the purpose of people, you know, why he made us, why he put us here on this planet. But still, the purpose of marriage relates to the purpose of people who are made by God. So people are made to represent God, to carry on his creative work, to take care of his creation, to do something with all this other stuff that he made for him, to rule in his place as God would. He says, rule over the earth and subdue it. I mean, this is very Canterbury, isn't it? Doesn't everybody in Canterbury love to get a few acres and exercise dominion over those few acres? Or even if it's like a garden, they want to exercise dominion. They want to rule in God's place over that little bit of earth. And this, you know, we can apply this to whatever kind of work you do. You know, if you're a truck driver, you're exercising dominion over that truck and the stuff that you're bringing from one place to another. Or if, you know, if you're an engineer, you're building something out of the resources that God has made. Or if you're a nurse, you're caring for people in God's creation. So that's one of the purposes for people, is to rule over the earth for God. And if you're married, you're doing that in partnership with another person, and that's really beautiful. I mean, people like to work on teams, and this is the fundamental team partnership that God has made. And then God says to them, be fruitful and multiply. So God filled the earth. Now people should fill the earth. Now, not all people get married, and that's just fine. That's good. By the way, Christianity brings in this basically innovation in culture, that it is perfectly legitimate for a person to be single. You can be fulfilled and happy and live for God without being married. That's totally okay, according to Christianity. Jesus wasn't married. The church provides for people who are single. Okay, so not all people get married. Not all people have children. But this idea of being fruitful, this is God's plan for mankind as a whole, that mankind would fill the earth, that we would be fruitful. So, and we shouldn't miss this, that the context that God established for sexual relationships is marriage. And of course, and we'll talk about this later too, but it's so common in our culture for people to be in sexual relationships apart from a committed lifelong relationship, and then they feel hurt when it's over because there's not the commitment there. I mean, why do you think we feel like that, you know, when that happens? God's design is for you give yourself within a total life commitment. You're not just giving your body, but you're giving your whole life, every aspect of your life, for life, okay? And so the context that God established for sexual relationships is marriage, and the context for fruitfulness, that is, bearing children, is marriage, okay? Now, in the industrialized world, fertility rates are going down. Now, people, like even people who have not decided to be single for life, you know, who some people are called to singleness, and that's great. But there are people who aren't called to singleness, but they're like waiting to get married and waiting to have children. And why are they waiting? Because they want enough money. They feel like, I've got to have enough money before I get married or before I start a family. And I'm here today to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's good to get married, and it's good to have children. And I'm also here to tell you, brothers and sisters, you're never going to have enough money. It doesn't matter how much you have, you're not having enough, all right? So, I want to tell you, don't put it off too long. If you're not called to singleness, you know, it's good to get married. Go for it. And churches, like we as a church, should help young couples. We should do what we can to encourage young couples, to help young families. You know, with our time, be a surrogate grandparent for somebody. You know, be, even sometimes with money, with our example, with our encouragement, we should help them. And another purpose that we see for people in Genesis 1 is people were created, were made to know God. God is relational. He made us for relationships. He speaks to us, and he wants us to hear and to speak back and to know him and obey him. God created us to know him and enjoy him forever. He wants us to listen and understand, to follow his directions, to follow his designs. That's what we're made for. We're made to know God. If you're single, your singleness can help you know God more. Jesus was single. Jesus was single-mindedly devoted to God. You can know God in your singleness. That helps you. But if you're married, the purpose of your marriage is to help you know God more. Marriage is all about love. God is love. Marriage helps us to understand God's love, the intimacy of God's love, the commitment, the forgiveness, the always learning something new, the forgiveness. Did I mention forgiveness? There's got to be a lot of forgiveness in marriage. I feel like I've learned so much about God's forgiveness and the way that my wife has forgiven me. You know, it's so beautiful. And since that's true, make it your aim to help your spouse know God more. Make it your aim that the two of you together would know God more together. That's the purpose for your marriage, is to know God more together. Brothers and sisters, marriage is God's creation. It's God's design. So let's seek to follow his design. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Thanks for this teaching that we've received today. And I pray that we would receive this as your good word. That we wouldn't receive this as something negative, but we would receive it as your gift to us for our good and for your glory. And I pray for your help in that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.